Thank you, Norman. Appreciate it. Good morning, people.
Good morning.
It's good to see all our visitors here this morning. Brian and his family, and it's great to see you this morning. Bringing part two today of a sermon entitled Jesus and Paul. And we talked last week about Jesus, and we, in that sermon, I tried to bring out to you who Jesus is and why he came. And I tried to point out to you why the Bible says that Jesus came to Israel. And if Jesus came announcing that he was a savior of the whole world, how come the emphasis is Israel, Israel, Israel? And I was asking you the question, what was God's plan? If he came to save Gentiles, why did he just speak to Israel? Why did he say, I come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Because he did have a plan, and Israel was key in God's plan, fulfillment of God's plan.
Amen.
And I brought out to you how Israel, how God planned for Israel to come to him, become a nation of priests, a kingdom of priests, and then through Israel, the Gentiles would be reached. And we saw how Israel turned away from God, denied that Jesus was their Messiah, rejected God's plan for their lives, their nation's lives, and as a result of that, the Gentiles have no light. Because the Jews, the Jewish nation and Israel were supposed to be, in Scripture, and I showed you that, a light unto the Gentiles to bring them to God. So we left off last week with that brings us to the Apostle Paul, which is part two of the message this morning. Thank you, Keith. Okay. I'm going to have to put that up just a little bit to turn my page. So, the introduction of the Apostle Paul is a watershed event in your New Testament. With Paul's introduction, things are really going to begin to change in your New Testament. I want you to think of this with me this morning. I was thinking on the way out here. These two sermons, there is a lot of meat I'm giving you in these two sermons. It's going to take you a while to digest this. It's going to take you a while to accommodate this and think about this and see this. You're going to have to look up scriptures in your head. You have to let me show you what I'm giving to you because it's heavy duty. You've never thought of things in the way I've given to you last week and this week. Think of what has changed now with the induction of the Apostle Paul. We're going to change dispensations because of the introduction to the Apostle Paul. We're going to change messages from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We're going to change people groups. We're going to change locations, programs, and we're going to change who we look to for instructions in your Bible. That's a lot. That is a lot. So I want to start this morning by asking this and trying to answer this question to you. Who is the Apostle Paul? And we first introduced this series. I'm bringing them to you, trying to answer the accusation that we as grace believers often hear. I've heard it. Maybe you haven't. Paul, Paul, Paul. All you people talk about is the Apostle Paul. You talk about him so much you push him above Jesus Christ. No, I'm trying to answer that accusation to you this morning. So the first time we're introduced to the Apostle Paul is in Acts chapter 7 and verse 58. Acts chapter 7 and verse 58. And in that chapter, we see him as Saul of Tarsus. And in that chapter, he is holding the clothing of men who are stoning to death one of the Christian disciples named Stephen. And Stephen was a man, the Bible says, was full of the Holy Ghost. And Saul of Tarsus is holding the clothing of the Jewish people who are stoning Stephen to death. Then we see him again in Acts chapter 8 and identifies Paul as the great persecutor of the early church. The Bible says that Saul of Tarsus made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. And in Acts chapter 9, we see him again, and we find him on his way to Damascus with a letter from the high priest charging him, Saul, to arrest any man or any woman who was a disciple of the Lord and bring them bound back to Jerusalem. Now, Damascus was about 200 and something miles away from Jerusalem. So that's a pretty good trip. Now, his handle, we call it, his name is Saul of Tarsus. And when Tarsus is an upscale city in Bible times, it was a favorite of Alexander the Great and remained a favorite of Roman dignitaries who came to Tarsus. It was a vacation spot. It was a very upscale city. And it's in what is now modern-day Turkey. And it's about 560 miles away from Jerusalem, right on the Mediterranean Sea. And because Saul was born in Tarsus, he is and was a Roman citizen, something that he used to his advantage several times as you read about his history in your New Testament. Now, Tarsus was known as an expensive place to live. So, we may assume that Saul's parents were people of means. Indeed, they sent their son, Saul, to Jerusalem when he was a boy to be trained and educated by the Pharisee named Gamaliel. It's in Acts chapter 22, verse 3, and Acts chapter 5, and verse 34. So Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and was educated by Pharisees. Now, Paul, is when he comes to speaking for himself, he labeled himself as being a zealous towards God. Open this for me, will you please? Thank you. I had carpal tunnel surgery on my hands, and I haven't been right since. I can't even open a bottle. So, the Apostle Paul labeled himself as being zealous towards God in Acts 22:3, and he called himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. And when you say something like that, it's kind of like saying, I'm the best of the best. I love that karate show, Best of the Best, that movie. So Saul was saying he was the best of the best, the Hebrew of the Hebrews. He also labeled himself, he was proud of it, as the persecutor of the way, saying, I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. That's Acts 22:4. So by claiming to be zealous towards God, and by claiming to be a Hebrew of Hebrews, he obviously felt that he was in the right as he persecuted the early church. You with me on this? So here we come to Acts chapter 9. And we find Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus to persecute what is called the Way. Those are the early believers after Jesus Christ. Now, I told you Damascus is 225 miles from Jerusalem. And walking, that would take you about 70 to 75 hours to walk from Jerusalem to Damascus. And that would be on a Roman paved road. good, easy walking, about 70, 75 hours. So we could say he is zealous, right? So in Acts chapter 9, something happens. Something marvelous happens to Saul of Tarsus. Now stay with me on this. He's on his way to make havoc of the church. He's on his way to persecute and slaughter more of the saints of God. And I would say this man, because he is doing these things, would be an enemy of God. Would you agree with me on that? An enemy of God, and an enemy of God's people. Now remember, in our last lesson, after the resurrection, I showed you how Christ ascended into the heavens and sat down at the right hand of the God the Father. It's Acts 2, 33 and 34. Then Psalms 110 and verse 1 says that he's going to sit at the right hand of the Father until he makes his enemies his footstool. Now, I've just labeled Saul of Tarsus as an enemy of God and God's people. And God is saying through the prophet David, King David, that he is going to sit there until he makes his enemies his footstool. So Saul's on his way to Damascus. But before he can get there, now this is important. A lot of people never get this. A lot of people never lock in on this. Before he can get there, we see Jesus standing. Jesus is standing as Saul of Tarsus is holding the clothing of those men who rocked, stoned Stephen to death. And Jesus Christ is standing. Stephen looked into heaven and saw Jesus standing by the right hand of God the Father. And Jesus said, David said he was going to stand until he makes his enemies his footstool. The very next thing we see, Jesus Christ in an unprophesied appearance. That's important. An unprophesied appearance, and he gloriously saves Saul the persecutor in Acts chapter 9. What a way to make your enemy your footstool. Jesus saves him, and then he puts him in the Lord's army. He made his enemy his footstool. Amen. A watershed event. This is a watershed event. Things are really, really going to start popping now. And we're going to see some big changes taking place in your Bible now that Saul of Tarsus has been saved. With the salvation of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, we are going to see a new apostle. We're going to see a new message. We're going to see a new program. And that program is going to be within a brand new dispensation. A new apostle. In Paul's testimony, it's recorded in Scripture. Say a prayer for me right now, people. My Parkinson's is just acting up on me. In Paul's testimony, in Acts chapter 9, God told Ananias that Paul was a chosen vessel unto me, God, to bear my name before the Gentiles. Now, just as God chose the 12 apostles that walked with Christ on earth unto himself, God chose Paul. Romans 1:1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, edified or called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. 2 Corinthians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Paul was an apostle called by God. Not only that, Paul was a special apostle. God saved him for a reason, and God had a plan for Paul's life. Romans 11:13, for I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Now think of this with me. When we left Israel, she had rejected God's plan for her nation's life. She had rejected the Christ as Messiah. She had rejected his plan for them to reach the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are left without a light. And also remember that we left Israel in the dispensation of law. In the prophecy program. And now, we have an unprophesied appearance of Christ. This means that this appearance to Christ and Paul's salvation was outside of the prophecy program. It was an unprophesied event. It's outside of the prophecy program. And he, the risen Christ, chooses to save Saul, the persecutor, making him a new apostle. And he sends him to the Gentiles. Israel has failed in their duty to go to the Gentiles. God saves Paul the persecutor, makes him a special apostle, and he's going to send him to the Gentiles.
Praise the Lord.
Watershed event. God has a plan. So, by the fact that Paul was chosen of God, I want to bring out to you, he was not one of the 12. The Apostle Paul was not one of the 12. And so many times this is missed completely by pastors and Bible teachers and concordances. This is missed. He was not part of the 12. He was a new and special and separate apostle from the 12. I grew up in a denominational church that had over 1,200 members on its membership roll. When you went into that church, it was a stately church, and the pastor would speak in a long flowing black robe. And I was taught in that church that Paul wasn't anything special. He wasn't the 13th. I was taught that he was the 13th apostle, thereby making him part of the 12. He was the 13th apostle. The man that taught me that said that Paul was meant to replace Judas or Matthias. No, that's not right either. Some people teach that Paul is Peter's missionary. No. His apostleship was of men. They were accusing of that in your Bible. Paul didn't make himself an apostle. God made Paul an apostle. He wasn't the 13th apostle. He wasn't meant to replace Judas or Matthias. He wasn't Peter's missionary. Paul's apostleship was not of man. It was of God, Galatians 1:1. And Paul didn't make himself an apostle. God made him an apostle.
Amen.
He was chosen by God and given a special assignment as apostle of the Gentiles. Now, Paul reinforces this many times himself. Paul emphasized that after he was saved, he did not consult with men. Galatians 1:15 through 17. Paul did not go to Jerusalem to confer with the 12. Galatians 1:17. And just this point in itself should show you that things are changing in your Bible. The 12 are not being used by God to educate or indoctrinate the new Apostle Paul. Doesn't your mind ask why? Doesn't your mind ask what's going on here? So we get a new apostle in the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy 1:1, 2 Timothy 1:1. It's important to understand this about the Apostle Paul. As a new and special apostle and as apostle to the Gentiles, Paul received a position of spiritual authority over the Gentiles and what God was going to give to the Gentiles through the Apostle Paul. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And that authority was not given to the 12. Peter was not named the apostle of the Gentiles. Now some may say, and I've had this pointed out to me, some say, oh, but Brother Mike, in Acts chapter 10, God sent Peter to the Gentiles before Paul. I want to ring this out. They're inferring that Peter was appointed to the Gentiles before the Apostle Paul went to the Gentiles. Now, the answer to that is Paul was saved and then commissioned by God to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 9, not Peter. Peter went to Cornelius' house, who was a Roman centurion. That makes him a Gentile. A Roman centurion is a Roman army officer. And in Acts chapter 10, Peter went to Cornelius' house. Paul is in Acts chapter 9. Peter's in Acts chapter 10. Paul is before Peter. Now, as far as Peter is concerned, when you read your Bible and when you study Peter out, it appears that Peter really had some problems with Gentiles. What? Yeah. God had to tell him 3 times to go to Cornelius' house. That's in chapter 11, the letting down of the sheep is full of all the animals. And God had to tell him 3 times to rise and eat. Peter's vision of the sheep knit at 4 corners was among other things, God teaching and God showing Peter that the Gentiles were not common and unclean. That's how Peter thought of the Gentiles. Oh, come on, Brother Mike. Peter was one of the 12 apostles. He was a man of the Great Commission. God sent them to the whole world, on all the earth, to preach the gospel. Surely he didn't have a problem with Gentiles. Peter admits it himself. When he finally obeyed God, God sent some of Cornelius' men to his house to get him, and he went with them back to Cornelius' house. When he began speaking, the first thing he said was, "Ye know that how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into another nation," Gentiles. Peter had a problem with Gentiles. "But God has shown me that I should not call any man, Gentile, common or unclean." That's how Peter thought of us, as being common and unclean. And God had to straighten him out. The icing on the cake to what I'm trying to show you is when the Gentiles were saved in Cornelius' house, Peter was there and other key believers from the Jerusalem church were with him. When they got saved, when the Gentiles were saved, Peter and the circumcisions, that's the Jews that were with him, the Bible says they were astonished. You know what that word means? They couldn't believe it. They were astonished that these Gentiles got saved. And when you read about their salvation, you'll see that the order of the Holy Spirit coming on them was completely different than was previously given before the Holy Spirit came after they were baptized. Here they comes, the Holy Spirit comes before they were baptized, and Peter sees it and says, "Oh, somebody hurry up and get some water. We got to baptize these people real fast." So it's fairly clear that God is giving Peter and the circumcision a wake-up call. He's not sending Peter to the Gentiles first. He's giving him a wake-up call. And he's telling him, Peter, the Gentiles are going to be getting saved. You better get ready for this. So you might say, well, why didn't Paul go to Cornelius? If God sent Paul to the Gentiles, how come he sent Peter? Well, I'm going to say to you this morning, Paul was still in Bible school, being trained and educated by the Lord Jesus for his position as apostle of the Gentiles. You can find that in Acts chapter 9, 15 and 16, Galatians chapter 1, 15 through 20. You see, when God made Paul a new apostle, he gave him a new message. And this message is called the revelation of the mystery in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. So when God gave Paul this new message, God prepared Paul to deliver the message. He re-educated Paul. Now this is the third important thing you've got to understand about Paul when you're studying him. Paul did not receive his Christian education from men. Please understand that Saul of Tarsus, or Paul, was a very educated man. He was a Pharisee. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. After he was saved, Paul was taken into the desert for 3 years, Galatians 1, 17 through 18. And I believe that God re-educated Paul during this time. The Lord himself educated Paul. The Lord himself taught him there in the desert. Paul even testifies that he received direct revelations and visions from the Lord, 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 7. And Paul testified that he was caught up, and that word caught up is the same word used over in Thessalonians. It means raptured. Paul was raptured while he was in the desert to the third heaven, where he heard words he could not even express, 2 Corinthians 12, 4. Now, these things in Paul's education were his bachelor's degree, his doctorate degree, his PhD in grace doctrine that he got straight from the Lord Jesus Christ. So here Paul receives the information and the doctrine from the Lord Jesus Christ that enables him to direct and teach us Gentiles as our apostle. And he got this message, this new message, straight from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Are you with me?
Amen.
Anyway, God made Paul a new apostle, brand new apostle, separate from the 12. And he gave Paul a brand new message. And he gave Paul authority as an apostle over that message. Paul uses the authority that God gave him there in the future to write 13, possibly 14 books in your Bible. That's over half of your New Testament the Apostle Paul wrote. God gave Paul, as a new apostle, a new message, and God gave him a new program. Now this is important. I get tired of saying this. This is important for you to know also. The 12, you've got to go back to them. They were sent to baptize. Are you with me? What did Jesus say to them? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. You with me? But Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. 1 Corinthians 1:17. So Paul sent the 12 to baptize, but Paul says Christ sent him not to baptize. He was ministering under another program. That's why. A different program. God gave Paul a different program. They were sent to baptize. He sent not to baptize. Now, last week, I taught you to ask your Bible critical questions. Does your mind have a critical question right now? This may be a good time for you to try this out in your personal Bible study. Questions like, if Paul was sent not to baptize, then was Paul following the Great Commission? Wow, that would turn you on your head. Did Paul follow the Great Commission? How could he if he's sent not to baptize? The Great Commission commands you to be baptized. Things are changing. Do you see what I'm talking about? This is watershed stuff. I'm trying to bring out to you that God has given Paul to us as a new apostle. He has a new plan and a new program to give us that plan in. The old program is the dispensation of law. The new program is the dispensation of grace. It's parenthetical in the dispensation of law. Israel's in the dispensation of law. God breaks into the dispensation of law with the dispensation of grace. We see that on the charts. It's parenthetical. It's in brackets. And then at the end of the dispensation of grace, the dispensation of law will come back in and be completed and fulfilled. That's the old program and the new program, the dispensation of grace. In Ephesians 3:2, God gave the dispensation of grace to Paul. He didn't give it to the 12. He gave it to the Apostle Paul. Are you guys keeping score on this? God gave Paul a new apostleship. God gave Paul a new authority. Paul got a new message from God. And that a new program from God. And now we see a new dispensation from God. Ephesians 3:2. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, Ephesians 3:2. Now, within this dispensation is the new plan. And within the dispensation is the new message. And the new message is called the revelation of the mystery. Is that what you were going to say? Good. The revelation of the mystery. God gave Paul the revelation of the mystery. Ephesians 3, 2 and 3, Romans 16, 25. Let's look at Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, 2 and 3. I'm going to start at verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, wherein other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Man, that is packed stuff right there. That is a suitcase full to the brim. God gave Paul the revelation of the mystery. Can't you see how God gave Paul a new authority over this mystery program that he's shown him and over the dispensation of his message? When you start unpacking the revelation of the mystery, it's amazing. All of it was unknown before. The prophets didn't know it. Elisha, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel didn't know it. The 12 didn't know it. Nobody knew it because God kept it hidden until he revealed it to the Apostle Paul.
Amen.
Wow. So I'm not trying to put Paul above Jesus. We love Jesus. I think I made that clear in my past messages. We love Jesus. He died for us. He paid for our sins. I'm just trying to show you Paul's rightful place that God gave him and the authority that God gave him as our apostle of the Gentiles, to the Gentiles. I could close it right there, but I want to make one last pungent point concerning Paul's special authority in God's new program. For some reason, people want to take that away from him. For some reason, people do not want to recognize his authority over the dispensation of grace. As our apostle, the very word, apostle, the word of God, through his Holy Spirit says, 1 Timothy 2:7, that Paul is our teacher, the teacher of the Gentiles. This is Paul exercising the authority that God gave him for the new message and the new program. He is our teacher. You can't detach Paul from that and plug in somebody else. Paul is our teacher. We should take our lessons and our information from the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy 1:16 says he is our pattern. A pattern is something, is a mold. Like when they pour your concrete driveway, they put up boards on the side. That's a pattern. The concrete won't go past the edge of the pattern. It's a mold. A pattern is something that is to be copied. Like when your wife makes a dress for your daughter, she uses a pattern. She cuts the material out according to how the pattern shows it to be cut. It's something to be copied. Paul is our pattern. And in 1 Corinthians 11:1 and 2 Thessalonians 3:9, the Bible holds Paul up as our example. So he's our teacher, he's our pattern, and he's our example. And as our example, Paul is an illustration to us in the dispensation of grace. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ."
Amen.
Now, Jesus said, "Follow me." We talked about that in our last message. Now, here Paul is saying, "Follow me." Who do you follow? Paul had trouble with himself in the Corinthian church. Some of them said, I'm following Apollos. Others said, I follow the Apostle Paul. Other ones said, I follow Peter. Some said, oh, I follow Jesus. I'm really spiritual. I follow Jesus. And Paul had to come in and straighten them out. It's still going on today. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So we get people to say, well, that just, Paul is just saying that what we should all say as Christians, we should all as Christians be able to tell unbelievers, follow me as I follow Christ. No, it's not a generic term. Paul is saying, follow me as I follow Christ.
Amen.
I'd want to be careful with adopting an attitude that follow me as I follow Christ, because I'm not so sure I'm Christ-like enough for you to follow. But the Apostle Paul is Christ-like enough for us to follow him. Follow me as I follow Christ. Another way we could say it is, follow me as I follow Paul, who follows Christ. Do you think the Apostle Paul was Christ-like enough to be followed? After all, he wrote half of your New Testament, I would say he is. Amen? Doesn't it make sense? We need to follow our apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles. We need to listen to the authority God gave him over the dispensation of grace. We can't unplug him from that. We can't deny him that. We need to follow the message that Paul gave, was given by God in the program that God gave it to the Apostle Paul. So I would say this morning, oh, may we recognize Paul and his authority over us as God's appointed apostle of the Gentiles, because we do much harm to relegate Paul to the 13th apostle, or to be the replacement of Judas, or try to make him Peter's missionary. There is much harm done to God's intent in Scripture if we do that to the Apostle Paul. He is our teacher in grace doctrine, which was given by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And put it another way, and we're going to close the sermon with this. If you're not following Paul, you're not following Jesus. That's God's plan. Are you following it? John, would you close us in prayer, please?